So let me ask you real quickly before we begin, what's missing on my hand? Wedding ring. Someone got it. Guess what? There was a time in my life when I wasn't wearing anything like this on my hand. In fact, I was a single man and I saw a woman who I thought was fantastic and I told her I loved her and she's sitting right here. And Grace is, I am twice blessed with grace. Grace abounding in the sense of life from God's love and from my wife. But I have to say, there was a time when I didn't have a ring on my finger and we were still dating and I was pretty fickle. And it's kind of like when we get married and then all of a sudden the next breath would be if we get married, right? And we call her G-Rock because she is a rock. But here's one thing that was really interesting in my life. I had told her privately and we had talked about our love. But there was a day when I publicly stood before people and put a ring on it. And I don't know what it did to me, but it just like, it was like, okay, we are heading for some hopefully really good years. Had some rough years, but some good years. And it was something that was important when I did that. And I use this in the same way of talking to you about your faith. Seems to say in the Word of God that one of the first steps that a person takes after they make a declaration privately in their own heart, praying with someone else about Jesus as their Savior, you'll read again and again, God says, put a ring on it, get baptized. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. I just want to challenge you because some of you are in a place where God's saying, you need to put a ring on it. You need to say this publicly because something spiritually happens. I really believe that. I've done enough of this over all the years. Something happens in a person's heart. There's something that goes on in the spiritual realm when a person makes that public display of following Jesus. So in 2 weeks, we're going to be doing some baptisms. If you're thinking about it, please let me or anyone on staff know. Call the church. Find us because we'd love to be a part of that, putting a ring on it. Let's get into the message. I got to tell you, I'm really, really excited about the message because this whole series has been an experiment for me. You guys are the guinea pigs. This whole series was kind of like, let's look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It's really one of my favorite Gospels, and let's look at it from the lens of identity. And so as we began to do that, and I was studying it ahead of time, et cetera, this whole idea of looking at Jesus and seeing how identity was formed was something that was really exciting and cool for me. So as I was looking at it and looking through the lens of it, we saw as we went through these last number of months that as a baby, there were people who saw Jesus. Part of forming the identity of Jesus was that people saw and spoke it out, and he was able to hear that. There are people in your life who will probably, God will allow them to see, and they can help speak to who you are. This whole Vision 2025, for the next year, we're not going to let off on this one bit. We are going to put the pedal to the metal, and we're going to call us as a church body to say, who am I in Christ? Both generally and in a unique way. And what have you called me to do, both as a church and individually? And so at 12 years of age, Jesus had this next experience, which was an exhilarating experience that he had in the temple. He was there hanging around as his parents had left. He was so into what was going on that he was talking, whether he lost track of time or what, but he was talking to the religious Hebrew scholars of the day, and he was sharing insights with them in such a way that he came alive internally in a way that he doesn't come alive by making tables and chairs and houses. And not to say anything's wrong with that, because God calls some of you to come alive doing that. And yet, Jesus was going, I think this is what I'm kind of called to do. And it's an important thing because Luke is the only gospel writer who puts a narrative in there about his childhood and because of his growing consciousness of who he is and what God's called him to do. So then we get the verse to 30 years of age when Jesus, who he's got to take care of the family at 30 finally, he's probably itching to get out and do the work. He's baptized in this act of obedience where he identified with the mess that the world has made. He didn't make a mess in his life. No sin. No sin to clean up. But he comes and does what all the people are doing. They are saying, we are sinners. We need to be washed clean. We need this new start, this new beginning with God. And Jesus identifies, does that, and says, I'll clean up your mess. This is what's going to happen. This is what I'm called to do. And as he does it, the sky opens. The dove comes down. The Father speaks out these words. And he says, this is my Son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. And he says it personally. You, Jesus, are my Son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. It's a statement of his identity, which we all share. See, ultimately, God knows your identity. He has given us very clearly in his word our general identity, what it means to be in Christ. We can talk about that. But he's also given you a unique identity. He has given you, just like you have a fingerprint, he has also given you a place in this world that only you can fill. And he has something he wants you to do. And so part of our responsibility is to understand that and to say, maybe you've never said it, God, who am I? To take a moment and say, Jesus, do you have a name by which you call me? And so immediately after this incredible experience of the baptism, we're told that the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness where he is tested for 40 days. And in that testing, what God is doing is taking the identity and he's just drilling it in. The character of God is being formed in him. This is 40 days, this number of completeness. He is filled with the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And then we come to this point where it says he returned from that desert experience and he was empowered by the Spirit. And news about him spread everywhere. And so you see at this point, his identity has been formed. It's hardening up. And now he moves. He shifts, and that's what we're going to be talking now in the next few weeks, this identity shift. There is something that happens. It was formed, and now he knows who he is, and the next thing he does is he takes off and goes back to his hometown, Nazareth, where he wants to announce who he is. I mean, if all people should know, it should be your family, right? And so he comes back and he announces this. He tells people who he is. He says, I'm anointed by God, grabs a scroll of Isaiah, reads this out loud to the people. I'm appointed by God to preach to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to heal those who are broken, to free the oppressed, and to declare the Lord's favor. He makes all these statements so that he says, this is who I am. This is uniquely who I am. I'm this in a unique way in this world. And then after he does that, they try and throw him off the cliff. I'm kind of giving you a review of the scripture here, right? And then he walks back to Capernaum. And he comes to Capernaum. So it's on a Sunday that he reveals who he is in Nazareth. He takes a walk all the way to Capernaum. He comes to Capernaum. He's maybe there a day or two after he does this walk. And it says on a Sunday, he shows up again and he teaches in the synagogue. What's really interesting about Jesus is he would teach in the synagogue. And Luke would often say, and so does some of the other gospel writers, as was his custom or as was what was usual. If you are attending church on a regular, consistent basis, you are following in the steps of Jesus. You are doing what many in the culture don't do. And you can just understand that there's something that happens here because Jesus would do the same by going to the synagogue. So he goes to the synagogue, he teaches, and they are amazed at his teaching. They go, he teaches with someone like he's got authority. This isn't like the religious right, air quotes, who are teaching what they learned. And I'm not saying that's bad, teaching more head knowledge, but this guy teaches like it's actually been authored, authority by him. And they're amazed. And they can't believe it. And that picks up where we're at today. Here is Jesus. He's just getting done teaching, and he's coming home. And as he does this, with this shift of moving from being a carpenter to a rabbi, miracle worker, savior, you will find in that shift all the forces that can come against this come against this. If someone is going to find out what they're, who they are and what they're called to do, and it's going to ruin the things that you're hoping you can build, for instance, Satan's going to go, I will do anything I can to get this guy to deviate from this path. If God is calling you and you're beginning to understand who you are, you're getting a sense of your uniqueness, this fingerprint identity, and he's starting to call you and you're going, I know what I'm called to do in this life, you can bet there will be things that come into your life all the time that are trying to move you a few degrees off. Because the way to make you ineffective is not necessarily to get you to give up on it, but it's to get you a bit off target, right? So I'm going to ask you to listen to this whole idea of this idea of identity shifts, because all again Satan needs to do is he get a bit of desire to be rich and move in that way, or just to be comfortable and not take sacrifices, or maybe be enamored with power and this idea of influencing, or maybe it's that you hold on to an offense and this offense begins to grow a bitter root. Those little deviations will throw you off track. So this I saw on Facebook, I thought it was really kind of fun.
There's a rule in aviation called the 1 in 60 rule, and it's my favorite example to demonstrate the power of making minor adjustments. When flying an aircraft, a 1 degree deviation can lead to you being a mile off your target as you travel 60 miles. And in a high-performance jet, 60 miles can happen pretty fast. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves off track. And often that's not because of a massive mistake, but it's because of minor deviations that often go unnoticed. So here's a reminder to regularly assess your actions. Are they keeping you headed towards your goal, or are they slowly dragging you off course?
You catch that? Doesn't take much, does it? Here's what I want you to think about in this message today. Here's the question. How do you stay the course that God's called you on? How do you avoid those minor deviations that result, I think, in massive mistakes? So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read from Luke chapter 4. And I want you to read with me from verse 38. I'll read it. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. So just connects it back. He's been just in the synagogue. People said he teaches authority. So he leaves it. He goes to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. Now, pay attention to the time markers. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. They were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news, the kingdom of God, to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Father, we come before you, and we'd ask that you'd take these words and help this day and throughout the coming weeks and throughout this next year to establish within us as a people our unique identity in this area, to establish within us as individuals our unique identity where we live and where we have influence, so that God, we could go and do what you've called us to do and do it with authority. With you speaking into our lives like living pens that are alive, authoring things that nothing in the realm of darkness can stand against. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What I want to do is read this same story in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. And what I'll do is kind of read some verses, and we're just going to go through and I'm going to comment on it so that you can kind of understand, I think, what Luke and Mark are trying to get at here. If you read this, it says, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, this is now Mark's account of the same thing, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever, high fever, and they told Jesus about her right away. So they went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up, and then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Both Luke and Mark mention that Jesus left the synagogue. You have to have some understanding just when we read the Bible, just as kind of understanding of New Testament. Mark is considered to be one of the earliest gospels, and many of them believe that Luke and Matthew had that as a base. There's some who believe there's a Q document, but we never found it, so I'm just going to go with Mark right now. And that he did that. And what you have to understand about Luke is Luke was the one who did a lot of research. He was with Mary in Ephesus. So Jesus' mother, Mary, who spent the rest of her life after this at some point was in Ephesus. He was getting things from Mary and others. So that's how Luke has some of these accounts that Mark doesn't have. So both of these translations are telling the same story, but they're adding just a little bit different color from those that they either have talked to or heard. Mark was written along with Simon Peter. So this is Simon Peter's kind of version of it when I read this. And so what you see here is that Mark mentions this. He says that it was on the Sabbath, which is like our Sunday. So that's why I said pay attention to the time breaks. You know, at sunset, at daybreak, there's these different kind of time things they want you to know. But Jesus was in church. We don't know if it was a 9 a.m. service or 11 a.m. service. We're not sure which one it was. Luke mentions only Simon, though. And Luke calls him Simon, not Peter, which is really hard for me when I'm preaching because I always want to refer to him as Peter. Jesus hadn't yet changed his name. And Mark mentions in his gospel, James, John, Simon, and Andrew. And they had attended the synagogue service with Jesus. They were what I call kind of the core four. They were some of the first, earliest. They were the core. Three of them become really close. And they went to Simon, and note this, not in Luke's gospel, it says they went to Simon's house. In Mark's, he says they went to Simon and Andrew's house. So Simon is kind of informing Mark, who's writing this. Yeah, it wasn't my house alone, it was our house. And both Gospels say Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And we know two things by that. One, we know that Simon was married. So when he took his call and he went for 3 years with Jesus, he was a married man. And the second thing we know is that they were at Simon's mother-in-law lived with them. So there must have been a room, some kind of mother-in-law apartment in their place. So as you go on in Mark verses 32 and 34, it says that evening after sunset, now I'm reading from the NIV, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. And the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. In verse 32, that evening after sunset, you have to ask yourself, why are all these people showing up at Simon's home, Simon and Andrew's home? It's because when the Sabbath was over, they had freedom to travel. Up until that time before the sunset, so in the morning when he's teaching, everybody could go to the service, but you really weren't supposed to do other things because you could be working, you could be doing things that you're supposed to be resting. So at sunset, we see the Sabbath day ends and people are coming by droves to hear this guy who taught with authority, who they have heard and seen do miracles. And many are sick and many demonized people. And Peter had mentioned last week the fact that, you know, this whole idea of the demonization and evil spirits and things, it's not real popular in our culture because we have basically moved to a real place of using medical language and often what I call just denial of what's going on. You can go to other worlds where there's a freedom, where they understand the spirit and the spirit's there. They actually have demonic things happen. And we're kind of going, well, it doesn't happen here. There's another reason why that happens. That we don't have the same understanding because we have language, even in scripture, that don't help us understand what was going on. After sunset, many sick, and if you read most translations, they say demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. And in the Greek, the word itself is daimonizomai. And the word daimonizomai means demonized. It does not mean demon-possessed. There are different degrees of being demonized, from being harassed to being possessed. But what we do in our culture, in our language, when we have a word like that, we think of a spatial location. Like this room was possessed by all kinds of people. It was filled with all kinds of people. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a body that is so much, in a sense, possessed. He's talking about a will that is under the influence, and when the will is under a certain amount of influence, so the mind is moving to a place where they don't understand, or they deny, or they're entrapped. And so I just want to say, and I know Peter said he hasn't had as much experience, I've had quite a bit of experience with this. And Satan is alive and well today. There is demonization occurring within our culture today. Some people medicating for it. I'm not saying all medication isn't proper and there's organic stuff, but there are spiritual things going on. And so if you read the Word of God correctly, there is a sense that you can begin to understand. I've had this when I've met with people and people have prayed, and I will ask them, does there seem to be this voice that's telling you this? Is it yours? And it's hard for them to hear. And then I remember one time, amazing, as we began to pray for it, and she rejected that voice, which sounded like her voice, it went away. And so Jesus is doing some of this stuff. It's not just all, you know, get out of this guy's body. He's curing people like you and me who can be trapped in sins of greed. And you kind of go, it's all about me, because that's what Satan wants you to believe. I think sometimes he takes our mind and he takes our will, and he can then begin to influence us. Not to the sense that he controls any believer fully, because they can't. God is in that person. But we can be influenced. So anyway, I could do a whole other series, and maybe I should sometime on this. The whole town gathered at the door, which I love this. Get the picture of this. All of Plymouth is standing at your door. Now, that's probably too big. In that day at Capernaum, let's just say it was more like all of Long Lake or Medina or Maple Plain or whatever area that you're from. Are standing outside the door. Isn't that amazing? In verse 33, and the last part of that in verse 34, so Jesus healed many people who were sick with these various diseases. He cast out demons, didn't allow them to speak. This Good Friday, what I want to talk about is this very idea, what I call the no-talk rule. Why would Jesus heal someone who has been socially a leper removed and then say, don't tell anybody? So we're going to talk about the Good Friday. So I hope you will come and be a part of that. Mark 1, 35 through 37 continues. So here's Jesus' day. Very early in the morning, though, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, I can just see them. Everyone is looking for you. Remember last night? The crowd is beginning to gather around the door. When I think about the day that Jesus had before he got up early in the morning, and so for some people, a good time to meet with the Lord is early in the morning, because Jesus did that. Peter wants to do the evening, but you know what I have to say? I really don't think it matters to God when you do. It matters you understand where you can have time and you can be best present before God, okay? So as we look at this, what I think is interesting is he had, remember just a week before he had been in Nazareth, and now he takes a walk over to Capernaum. So this is part of his week. And I thought this was kind of cool as I was preparing his message. For those who are like what I call walking enthusiasts and vacation lovers, I got just the trip for you. Anybody heard of the Jesus Trail? Well, I'm going to show you a picture of someone who's on the Jesus Trail. It's a new vacation idea that is quickly growing. It's a little over a 40-mile hike in Galilee that offers travelers a chance to soak up the regional landscape where Jesus grew up. It's built this way. This is how the trip is built. Instead of asking what Jesus would do, travelers from all walks of life are now asking, where did Jesus walk? It's spread over 4 days, they say, around 10 miles of hiking per day. The trail starts in Nazareth, goes all the way to Capernaum, stopping for reflection at Christian sites, as well as seeing, going through Jewish villages and even as well as Arab villages along the path and along the way. And in contrast, they say, to the usual whirlwind coach tours of the region, those bus tours, the Jesus Trail was designed for slow travel, summed up by their motto, Jesus didn't take the bus. So the reason I share this with you is because this is the week that Jesus has prior to going to this synagogue. He goes to the synagogue in the morning. He teaches, and I can tell you from teaching, you can be pretty tired if you put yourself into it. And then when you're done teaching, Jesus goes, good, I'm going to go home. I'm going to grab a meal. We'll go to Simon's house. They go to Simon's house, and they find out the mother-in-law is ill. Jesus takes time healing her. Then she gets all excited and makes a meal for them, so they eat. They get done eating. It's close to sunset, and people are gathering at the door until there's the whole town standing at the door. And so then what happens? Jesus goes out and begins to minister to people. He ministers to people, I could imagine, from maybe 6 or 7, I don't know what time it starts, to possibly 11, 12 to midnight. Raise your hand if you think you'd be exhausted. Okay. Some of you are just like, I don't know, you're killers. But anyway, what you find here is that Jesus picks this whole day. He's doing all this stuff, and it says Jesus gets up early in the morning while it was still dark, and he heads to a solitary place. So here's why. He can listen and talk with his Father. He wants to be in the presence of his Father. He's paying attention to the Spirit. Like I've told you before, Jesus, one of the things that he's so much like us is he has the Spirit just like you have the Spirit. He just never disobeyed. And so the Spirit's prompting him. And more than anything, Jesus in his heart wants to stay on mission. He sees what's happening. He saw what happened in Nazareth. He saw what's happened in Capernaum in the synagogue. He sees what's happening, the whole town gathering before him. And he wants to live out his identity and his purpose before his Father. And so he gets away. He goes into the presence of his Father where he spends some time. And he's probably just saying, Dad, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? And then Peter shows up, and in fact, Luke says it this way, there was others who came, and they said, don't leave us. Peter shows up and goes, this is the coolest thing in the world, Jesus. This is like amazing. This is more than we could have asked for. We've got people who are showing up, and I'm guessing that Peter, when he shows up, he's probably already had banners made. He's rented an office complex, and he's saying to Jesus, we've got the Jesus Healing Center all equipped and ready to go. And in a mad search to find Jesus, and he finally locates him, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, can you imagine how you can let down people's expectations? He looks at him and goes, we're going to go somewhere else. And Peter's going like, why would we do that? And so Jesus makes this statement. This is why these are in here. Because Jesus spent some time and he listened and he says, we're going to go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. Listen to this word. That is why I have come. Okay. You can apply this in a work situation or things that you're really desiring to do around deviations. But let me share with you, often deviations do not come from the enemy. They do not come from a Satan with horns and they come to you and they go, hey, we're going to stop this. It usually happens to people who are close to you. Peter comes running full of excitement, doesn't exactly get what the vision and the mission is, but he's excited about Jesus and he's excited about what he thinks Jesus should be excited about. And he says to Jesus, hey, let's build this thing. Let's make this thing happen. We want you to stay here. And Jesus goes, no, we got to go to other places. He says, that's what I came here to do. You think of another time when Simon Peter comes before Jesus. This is when Jesus says to him, what do the people say? Who do they say I am? And he's talking with them, and Peter goes, well, they give these different answers. And Peter goes, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God, the uniquely anointed one of God. And Jesus goes, good job. A+ on the quiz, Peter. And then he says, now I think I can tell you what the Christ has come to do. The Christ has come to suffer. And he lays this stuff out, and Peter goes, never on my watch. And Jesus looks him in the eye. What does he say? Get behind me, Satan. He's not saying Peter is saying. He's saying what you're voicing is coming from a place below. And so we don't, quote, demonize people, but we recognize when we begin to do this that when Jesus calls us and we start to live out a call or we're being called to do something that specifically know that we're called to do, it's really, really important to recognize that the deviations are probably not going to come from your enemies. You'll probably withstand those. So here's the question that I want you to think about. And here's what I think the text wants us to wrestle with. How do you stay on mission? How do you not deviate? And I just want to share with you, that in my understanding over the years now in ministry, There's two letters, and they're the letters Q and T. Staying on course requires quiet and time with God. I'm convinced of that. To be filled with God, you must know God intimately and in an experiential way. And Jesus knew God, his Father, and spent time with him in order that he could hear him. If you want to live out your identity and purpose, it requires time spent with God. You must be with him. Jesus wanted to be dead center in the will of God. So he got up early, before anyone else was up, before anyone else could stop him, and he went out and went to the presence of his Father. See, one of the most spiritual organs that we really have, folks, and I mean this about our spirit being, is the spiritual organ of the ears. It's really interesting that in the Word of God, it says this, faith does not come by sight, but by hearing, and hearing from God's Word. What Jesus would do when he was teach, he'd get done, he goes, let anybody who has ears to hear, right? Now, he wasn't teaching to a bunch of people who had ears chopped off, right? He's teaching to people who he wants them to begin to hear with their spirit ear. He wants them to begin to be in the presence of God. They might hear the voice of God. God wants to speak to you. Throughout the Word of God, you'll find that it says God calls, God speaks, God says this. That's how he speaks to you. But he can't do it if you do not learn to train your ear to hear him. And the way you train your ear to hear him is to get some quiet and some time so that you can be with God. And I know all the things that will come against us, so I'm not asking you to spend 3 hours a day. I'm asking you to think about, do you spend even daily 10 minutes? And you're going to miss some days. But are you willing to say, I'm going to spend some time to quiet my heart and to listen? And parents, you're the first. I know how hard it is. I know it's hard. And I feel like Paul at this point saying, like, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it because it may sound like bragging. I just know at one point, because of at least I knew what God had called me to, that my kids when they're little, Kelsey and Kenzie when you were little, I'd get up at 5 a.m. because I so believed this was true. Praise God, I don't get up at 5 any longer. I get up at 5:05 now. No, I'm just kidding. And when he says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, yes, you need God's Word, but it's much more active and alive than that. It is Jesus, the Word, who speaks to you. And if you don't believe it, you're not going to be spoken to. And what we're doing here in Vision 2025 is something so incredibly different than what we're trying. We don't want to be like any, it's not about being like any church, but it's different from what I've ever seen. And that's where we're asking everyone to get an ear for God, to begin to listen to God, to spend time in his presence with God, to begin to say, who am I, Jesus, not only in Christ, because you need to know that, but who am I uniquely? And then what does that look like? And how am I designed to live it out? And as he begins to do that with a bunch of designer people living out their purposes, guess what? He'll do it with this body. And guess what? He will change the world around us. He will influence the people around you. And by living in authority, you need to understand this, that God wants to author specifically in you something that he wired you to do. And when you spend time with him, you get into his presence and you begin to understand who you are and you begin to start living out that calling, what he then does is he meshes with you. See, Jesus did this perfectly. Jesus, the human with the spirit, all three in one came together and they said, whoa, look at this. When he speaks and when he does things, he has authority. He's like authoring something from another realm. When Jesus does that with your life and as you begin to line up your life with him and what his calling is in your life, I want to tell you, you will author something from a different realm. And I'm not saying you're going to go around doing all kinds of miracles, but if there's something that needs to be done, it will not stop you because the gates of hell cannot stand against God. And so you need to know this. You need to walk in that authority. God is not taking you like some pen that can't move. You are a living instrument that when you line up your spirit with his spirit, oh man, it is good, folks. It is good. And I know you're hungering for this. And there are a whole lot of people around here who are hungering for this. And I know that God's going to use us to bring this to the people around us. So I had more. I'm going to take a moment to share this because you need to look at the pattern of Jesus. I'm just going to share this with you. Here's, Jesus was so committed to getting alone, finding some quiet time. And Luke was so impressed with it, and so were all the disciples, that it says here, that it says in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It gets to Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills and spent the night praying to God. Luke 9:18, once when Jesus was praying in private. Luke 9:28, Jesus took Peter, James, John, and James with them, and they went up to the mountain to pray. And Luke 11:1, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, because they had seen him praying so much, they understood there was something about his listening and being in the presence of God, quiet and time. It says, when he finished, one of his disciples came up to him and said, would you teach us to do this? And he did. Because when you read in Acts chapter 4:13, it says that they could tell that God was with these men because when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they took note that they had what? They had spent quiet and time with Jesus. Just imagine, if you look at deviations that take you 1% off, what if you were just to make a 1% improvement in your own listening, quiet time experience with God, just a 1%. After a year, you would have made a 37, if you did this 1% every day, 1% every day, just 1%, after a year, it would be a 37% adjustment. That's huge. I'm excited, church. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for people who are around you because they don't know what's coming. But it will be the Spirit of God and it will be good. I'm excited because I have opportunities to go to places within my community to make an influence for the kingdom of God without even having to go around saying I'm doing it for that reason. I just get to author with God what he is calling me into do, and so do you. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want you to know that we would love to pray for you over in that corner. We would love to pray. There's a next tick table where you could find out more information if you're new or you're here for the first few times. Thank you for being with us. Our prayer is that you will be in a place where God wants you to be, so we're with you to find that place. And then I also want to just remind group leaders, there is a workshop, and if you would like to be a group leader or find out a little bit about it, I think this is a really good place to go. So go to that group leader workshop. I think it's Community Room B. Headed down that way. People will help direct you. But I want to pray this prayer. This is a prayer some of you have maybe heard before, but it's from the former U.S. Senate chaplain, Dr. Richard Halverson. And he would often conclude the service or something with the Senate, wherever, with the following prayer. So I'm going to ask you to read this with me, if you could read this together. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you and where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.